By the way, Doug will be going home today, and Lord willing, with no further complications. So, and he really did go through the mill. So could talk if people are curious about that later, but it was rough. Okay, this morning I want to start, not in 1 Peter, but I want to read a passage from Galatians. This passage from Galatians is a remarkable passage. So let's just read it, and I'll tell you why it's remarkable. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And this is speaking to us, believers in Christ. Spoke to people in the first century as well. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm going to look at verse 28 once more. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a passage that I think sits well with just about every Christian. It speaks to equality in Christ. But you know something? It absolutely is contradictory to first century culture. I want you to get that today. This statement is absolutely contrary to first century culture. Paul is taking the church and saying we are different than the culture in which we live. Now, this is an important point to get, but it gets complicated as we move through the scripture passages that we're going to be looking at today. It's contrary because slaves, women, and all people had subordinate roles in that first century culture. Everybody but the emperor had a subordinate role, and that's how it worked, and we're going to be looking at that. So in this statement of Paul, he says we're all free and we're all equal in Christ, and in the church we should have that. It resonates with us because it reminds us of our contemporary culture that we've been moving towards this idea of equal rights for many years. And there's different perspectives on what that means, but it resonates with today. It fits with our norms of the 21st century that all men or all people are created equal. So when we're thinking, this passage doesn't ruffle any feathers, I don't believe, in the 21st century. But we're going to look at some passages that really do ruffle some feathers in the 21st century as we turn back to 1 Peter. So first of all, what I want to do is remind you of 1 Peter chapter 2, and looking again at the idea of cornerstone, you may be worn out with this, but I want to read this. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's really important because this beginning part of where Peter is speaking reflects very well what Paul just said. Okay, Peter is reflecting. I think that Peter and Paul and John had time to converse because so often their writings harmonize and you can look at one and learn from another and see ideas that came together. So verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." If you remember that image that I put up over the last couple of weeks where you had that cornerstone And that was the living stone, Jesus. And then you saw all the bricks and all the smaller stones lined up perfectly with Christ. That's an image of the church. We are to be lined up with Christ, like Christ. And then a cornerstone would be directed towards Jerusalem. For the church, they might want to direct a cornerstone towards Jerusalem and be mindful of the cross. But the cornerstone would direct the builders as they built the building. And Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, directs our lives. So we're set in line with him that we should be like him and that we should be directed by him, that we should be fulfilling his will. That's kind of the idea here. And that fits. We have with Paul saying we're all part of Christ. We all are one in Christ. We're all fit together in the body of Christ. And there is a sense of everybody has a place. And all the stones look the same. Same ideas, right? Okay. But let's move along further. I want to continue a little bit with some encouragement of Peter down to verse 9. And then we'll get into the more challenging ideas. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want that image to be full in our minds today. We are coming out of darkness and living in the light of Christ. Okay, that is a direction that we have as Christians. That's what it means to be connected with Christ, that we walk in his light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Very hopeful. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter's saying, look, you're accused of bad things. If we want to understand the culture and what Christians were mindful of, if we think about the agape feast, communion, that we'll celebrate today, that was distorted by the culture, saying they were meeting together and this blood, this body, what was this, a cannibal affair? That would be what the church was accused of. And then secondly, the church was accused of a love feast. What is this, free love, that they're just gathering together and breaking all morals? Those were things that the church was accused of. The church was accused of, believe it or not, atheism. Why? Because they did not believe in the pantheon of the Roman and Greek gods. If you didn't believe in that, you would be accused of atheism. And you also wouldn't participate in all the celebrations that the entire culture had, where you would be celebrating and sacrificing and honoring all of these gods. So the Christians were thought to be atheistic in the sense they didn't believe in that pantheon of gods. They believed, obviously, in the one Lord and God. But they also wouldn't participate with other people in this thing that brought the community together. So they were antisocial. They were accused of being antisocial. So these were the kind of accusations. Cannibals, really. Immoral. They don't want to believe in our gods. They're not religious. There's something wrong with them. And they won't participate with us. They hate us. Really became the things that were said, what they were accused of. Those were primary things. We're going to see repeatedly that they will be accused as we move through these passages. Okay. So living in light. Look at verse 12 again. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Right above there, be in his wonderful light and live such good light lives. What does that remind you of? I mean, Jesus' words pop right into my mind from the Gospel of Matthew, which was read earlier today. I'm only going to go to chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus saying, and again you see harmony in scripture here. Peter's mind was full of the words of Christ. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And listen, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are to let our light shine before the world, shine before our culture. We're to reflect the light of Christ in our lives. That is a primary calling for all of us. It's so important. Again, Peter put it, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you, they say all kinds of evil against you, it will be clear that it's not true because you're such decent, good, caring people. When they accuse you of doing wrong, they will not be justified in that. They will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Moving down now, it gets difficult because we're going to read a couple of passages that will give us discomfort, I think, because these passages, these instructions, these things that Peter say don't really fit that well with our 21st century cultural ideals. Okay? They just don't fit. He goes on. Submit to yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing so you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Okay, again, by working and submitting to the authorities, and people will observe you. They will see that you don't do evil, that you don't break the law, that you're not immoral, that you don't hate God, you don't hate men, but you cooperate with this political system. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, show proper respect for everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. So that is the standard that Peter was instructing the Christians to live within the Roman culture. Be submissive to the king. Be submissive to the authorities. And for the most part, in the early years of the church, people were able to comply and not go against anything really strongly in their faith. The biggest problem, of course, arose when Christians were required to worship Caesar, to burn incense for Caesar, to proclaim Caesar is Lord. When that came up, the people were unable to comply any longer with the culture, and Christians began to be martyred, killed, and punished for not bowing down to Caesar, at least ostracized. Okay, when that was a sign of political loyalty, but Christians did draw the lines there. So as we read Scripture and we look at these cultural things, we take the words of Peter. We know that Peter is telling the people to live within the culture, be obedient to the laws, be obedient to the governor, the king, the emperor, whoever it might be. But Peter himself drew a line because he said Jesus is Lord and he died for it. Okay, so it only goes so far, right? So when we're looking at these passages, we got to think, yes, we comply, yes, we work together. You know, a good illustration now is the COVID restrictions, and people have had all sorts of problems with it, different points of view and things. And our stand has been that if there is an emergency order, a legal order by the government, we follow it. It wasn't so problematic to me because we had the tool of Zoom, and we were encouraged to continue to worship. So I did not feel that the government was interfering with our ability to be able to worship. Now, if they had, we would have had a big problem. We would have had to maybe be like people in Russia or China who went underground meeting in basements and cellars. Or I think in Russia, the Christians went off into the woods, even in the winter, in the cold Russian winter, and would go out in the woods and meet together to worship. They didn't do it blatantly so that they would immediately be arrested, but they did break the law. Because, again, that was that primary connection with God, was you were ordered not to follow that, and that's where Christians drew the line. Okay, so it's really interesting how we think about these things and how we obey them. But the basic principle is, within reason, obey the government. Okay, within reason. Moving down, it gets harder. Verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable to a man who bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing what is wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, this is harder for our 21st century sensibilities. And the equality, the equal rights movement, the civil rights movement, things like that, all of that comes to our mind, and slavery's wrong. But if we put ourselves back even 150 years in our own culture, we are in the midst of a terrible struggle where there was not a sensibility about equality among people. The emancipation of the slaves in our country didn't really become an issue until maybe the late 1600s, 1700s. Christians were speaking out against it, and other just moral people were speaking out against it. So going back to the early 1700s, people were taking a stand against slavery. But it didn't take until it was 1863 when Lincoln finally signed the Emancipation Proclamation. So that developed over years and years and years. But did America agree with that? Some of America did, but the cultural norm was still inequality. And we're still working towards equality now. We're still working on the divisions that we have in our society, and all of us looking at one another as equal and valuable human beings. And that's right. But when we read this passage, we do not project our 21st century values onto it. That's really important. It doesn't mean that slavery's right, but this was the culture that Peter was speaking to. These were the people that Peter was speaking to. And in that culture, a tremendous amount of the economy was based on slavery. And slaves weren't treated as badly in ancient Rome as they were in 19th century America. They weren't treated the same. And so slavery was different. You had a class of nobles, you had a class of sort of a middle class where you had merchants and you had artisans who would make products. Women, if they were wives of landowners, would direct the household, would direct the slaves, but you had this pecking order going down. It was not an equal society. It was a society that was rated down, that people had different places in it. Some were at the top, some were at the bottom. But there was a difference at that time. It was a system where they called, you'd have benefactors, and you'd have like the landlords and the people that they would give benefits to. You had the king and the people that there would be benefits to. And so in working the system, a slave might be better off than someone who had to go to the fields and work hand to mouth but was free, because the slave had a master. The master demanded labor, and the man or woman was not free. But there was an obligation of the slave owner to provide food, shelter, housing, and protection. Okay, so that was how the economy worked, at least in regard to slaves. You had the landowner, and they were usually very wealthy, and they were good or bad to a greater or lesser extent. But in the culture in general, there was this understanding of reciprocation. The slaves would work and work hard, be obedient and cooperate, but the slave owners would give benefits to those people that made them actually in a better place than the poorest class. So it's complicated, right? So Peter's speaking to this, and that's the way it was in the first century. That's how people could live. And so Peter says, fit in and endure it and work with it and don't cause difficulties. And I think until you get to a certain line where at some point you will protest. Again, Christians in more modern history really began to protest slavery in the 1700s, 1800s. And it wasn't just Christians. There was a movement to emancipate slaves, moving back from the 1700s into the 1800s. But again, it took a long time. So our culture now, has really no clue about what it would have been to be immersed in the culture of our nation in 1800, and our culture today has no clue what it would be like to be immersed in first century culture, because we're immersed in our own. And that deeply affects our thinking, and it makes it difficult to even begin to understand how those people thought and felt. It's really important things to understand as we're interpreting Scripture. Okay. Verse 21 is crucial. Verse 21 is crucial. He's spoken to slaves. It sounds terrible to us that people would live in this subjugation. But he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you follow in his steps. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus didn't protest the culture that he lived in. He did not protest it. He lived within it. He shone his light, and he ended up being killed by the culture that he lived in. It goes on. "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him," when he was accused, right? We talked about accusations. "When he was accused, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on a tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. For you were like sheep who had gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So to live as Jesus lived, to follow in his steps, means living in the situations that you're in. We don't have to necessarily go to a cross or suffer too much, because our society isn't that much persecuting Christians, at least here in this country right now. But still, there may be times when we have to say to ourselves, we have freedom, we have rights, we can speak up, right? We're supposed to have free speech. So we may think about things when we see something's wrong, we have the responsibility in our nation to speak up. But again, that's a completely different cultural thing. Again, I'm trying to give you cultural pictures. The people in Peter's time did not have that ability or right. We live in an entirely different situation where we can stand up and we can protest freely, and we should pray that that freedom continues in our nation. And understand that it is such a privilege, because if you go around the world, we are still probably the most free people in the world. Something to praise God for. So I hope you're kind of understanding this. But in all of it, if things go wrong, we're not supposed to retaliate to a certain extent. And then all of this requires wisdom and discernment and following Jesus' command to turn the other cheek, right? And all of this is complicated. Some Christians are pacifists because they always turn the other cheek. Some Christians say there's a time to stand up for a just war. C.S. Lewis did a lot of good writing about that. Okay, now we come to women. Our favorite passage. I did not want to leave this to Jim. I wanted to get through this, and that's why I kind of overlooked this. And said, it all fits together. Chapter 3. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Goes against our culture. Goes against our culture. But in Peter's culture, in first century culture, that was the way it was. Right, Laurel? And the women were called to shine the light of Christ so their stupid husbands might see that they were supposed to be treated well, and they were supposed to be connected with Christ and learn that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, as Paul said. Now, there's some responsibility, guys, right? What did he just talk about? Going to the cross, laying down our lives. We love our wives and families and fellow Christians so much that we would lay down our lives. So that kind of eases this passage a little bit. But it still doesn't reflect our cultural values today. And it goes on. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner life, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Feel free to discuss this passage after worship today. And think about, how does this apply to 21st century culture? Okay? That's a fair question. And but understanding the passage, Peter was speaking to that culture, that situation that wasn't going to be changed, and he said, it didn't change, right? It's sort of getting changed now. Anyway, that's another 20th century thing where the women's rights movement, right? That's all still evolving. Anyway, so Peter was speaking to a situation where it wasn't going to change, and he said to women, let your light shine, even though things may be difficult. Right. And Peter does say on verse 7, down to verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And you know how much that passage is dodged in the commentaries? It's unbelievable. It's dodged. You know, the scholars don't, well, what does that mean? I don't really know what it means. You know, it's one of those things that even the best scholars, they just don't want to deal with it. That's because it's hard, right? And that's Peter. But Peter was immersed in that culture, right? Peter would not have a clue about the culture that we're immersed in. So when you're interpreting, that's things that you have to keep in mind as you're looking at these passages of Scripture. But Peter redeems himself. I'll read the whole thing again. Husband, well, maybe he redeems himself. In my opinion, he sort of does. Women may not agree with me. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, but wait, and as heirs with you of the gracious, of the precious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So Peter does kind of come up and say, husbands and wives, both heirs of Christ, both children of God, and then reflecting back that Galatians passage that we started with today. So this morning, this is a sermon that I hope you think about. Taking that as a crucial truth that fits both the first century in the church, not in the society, first century in the church, and our contemporary culture now, it ought to be our ideal. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all, we should say, children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are an Abraham's seed, that means God's family, and heirs, everybody, heirs according to the promise. Okay, so perhaps this message has given you something to think about, something to talk about, something to confront me about. Feel free. It's challenging passages to preach on sometimes, but what's most important? That we love and respect one another as Galatians teaches us, and that we shine the light of Christ through our lives, remembering his sacrificial death, as we will do when we celebrate communion. I've had a week where I've been going in all different directions, and we've been, our plan was to have communion set up like this, and everyone will be coming forward and partaking their own elements. We also had those prepackaged communion elements that some people appreciated and some people did not appreciate, but I misplaced those. Disappointment to some. Maybe. But anyway, so we invite you to come forward and take the elements yourself in hand as we move through this. And then we'll return to this, our seats, and partake of them together. But I will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 first. This is Paul, where we find Paul somehow connected with Christ, even though he did not see him face to face in his human life. The resurrected Christ spoke to Paul, and he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after the supper, he took the cup, and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" So he goes on to say, "For whenever you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And he says that we should not do this in an unworthy manner. We certainly don't have to be perfect human beings to receive communion. Otherwise, none of us would receive it. But we do need to come before the Lord in honesty about our relationship with him, cleansing we may need, help we may need to learn to love one another more thoroughly and to walk as Jesus walked. So Emma's going to play. I invite you to come forward. We'll hold the elements, and then we'll look at the scripture again.